Let's stand and let's worship the Lord here today.
Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Show the world your love. King of heaven comes down. King of heaven come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King King of heaven come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save with your mighty name. King of heaven, come. We are children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts toward you, that every eye would see you. Lift it high. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against? You are strong to save with your mighty name. King of heaven, come. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Ooh, ooh. King of heaven come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save with your mighty name. King of heaven, come. King of let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come.
All right. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood
and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the rail. My anchor holds within the rail. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love.
Trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just praise you for bringing us here today in this mess that's outside. And we give you praise that, Lord, we just pray that just the rain is just a symbol out there for us, for your just Holy Spirit showering down on us here today. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen. Say hello to somebody, and then our kids can head to, oh, wait, you know what? Hey, everybody stay put. Say hi to somebody, and then we're going to do communion. You guys are a talking bunch today. That's good. We're ready. So that's what in the church we call fellowship. So that works. That's awesome. So we're going to celebrate communion today and just recognize that as what the Lord told us to do in remembrance of him. And so we recognize that years ago, the night before he gave himself up for us, Jesus took a bread and he gave thanks to God. And he said, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the fields that we may have bread to eat." And he began to break it. And as he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you." Likewise, after the supper was over, he took one of the many cups that were there, and he gave thanks to God, saying, "Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler, creator, sovereign of the universe, that you give us fruit of the vine, that we may have wine to drink." And he began to pass it around once again to his disciples. And then as they were going along, he said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant." Now, what's really interesting, we spent a lot of time in our last series on the second coming of Christ. And I saw a teaching that was really kind of cool, that they actually have taken some things about, Nazarene and in that area, Galilean weddings. And one of the things when they pledged to be married to someone, and we know Jesus talks about him being the bridegroom and the church being the bride, he would go to them, the bridegroom, and to be engaged, would go with a thing of wine and say, "Hey, this is my commitment of the new covenant." So in a way, Jesus was asking us to enter into this union with him through this. So we want to keep that in mind. And so, Lord, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the dynamic mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Lord, we pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, set apart by his precious blood. Until you return again, Lord, and we get to feast at your heavenly banquet table, that you are one spirit, we are one church, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So when we come, when we talk about communion, it's a time, depending on what background that we come from, we have all different understandings. The main thing to keep in mind is that the presence of Christ will meet us here in this act. And we want to focus on what Christ has done. We want to focus on what Christ has done for us, what he's doing for us, and what he ultimately will do for us in coming to get us again. And a couple things that we look at that. One of the things is we got to deal with Jesus. Who is Jesus to us, right? Everybody's got to deal with that either now. I suggest you do it now than rather at the end of time, where we hear every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, and then your reservations are either smoking or non. So I want to go with the non-smoking for eternity. We want to go ahead and we want to make sure that we deal with who Jesus is to us. The other thing is, do we have sin in our life? That's a big churchy word, but sin just means missing the mark. So we've all missed the mark of what God has intended for our lives. And so do we have those things that we say, "Hey, we've messed up. We not lived like you want us to do." And Jesus goes ahead and we go to him, seek forgiveness, and he puts it on, and he, like, we've never ever sinned because he's forgiven us. All right, so we have that. And then I always love this last one. Are there people in our lives that we don't mesh with very well? If you're sitting next to them, just give like a wink or something. Don't let them know. But ultimately, and if you're not doing it, maybe you're that person. Who knows?
But the thing is this, is that we all have people that we don't get along with. And sometimes we just need to come to the Lord and say, I've tried all I can, God. You take that, because I want to live at peace with everyone that I can possibly live with. And let the Lord take that. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, said that communion could be a converting sacrament, meaning that when you wrestle with those things about our own sinfulness and who Jesus is to us and those people that we don't mesh with and we want to have unity, that we can actually come to know who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, through that. And so so we're going to ask, we have our servers that are here, and so I'm going to go ahead and serve them first. Have ushers in the back, they're going to help you. We'll come from the back down, and so they'll let you know. They'll send from the back down around there. Just follow them, because I always mess it up. And back down around here and back down around there. So just look at them, they'll do it. And so we also want to recognize that we have people who have gluten allergies and all kinds of other things. We have gluten-free over here. So if you're on this side, feel free to just go to the back there and then come on down. And then we also have recognizing with COVID and illness and other kinds of stuff. We also have the prepackaged as well that are there that have the little wafer on the top that you can get out. You separate it. It's not just juice. There's a wafer there. You got to find it. All right. Seriously, you don't have fingernails. Elbow the person next to you. Okay. But the main thing is, I know that it's awesome. There's a lot of people like fellowship. Good to see people here today. I think we felt like we were going to have to build an ark at our own houses lately, but that's okay. Use this as a time not to talk to other people, but to focus on your best friend Jesus. Focus on Him and what He's done for you and is doing for you and will do for you. All right. So the worship team's going to play. You can sing along with that. You can also pray anywhere you want around here. Feel free to do that. But mostly just focus on Jesus and enjoy. Come, the table of the Lord. Thank you.
As people who have received the table of the Lord as a reminder of all the things that Jesus is, was, is, and forever will be, may we just be the body of Christ set apart for the world so that they can see the love of Jesus and that the world can come to know him. Amen? All right. At this time, our kids can go ahead and head to our Haven kids and everybody else. Sit tight. Or if you really want to talk to somebody, go ahead.
Look out. Praises. Go, Jennifer. Yay. That woman is busting our youth group open. They are amazing, and that is a praise for this church. Also, praise for you guys. The boxes are coming in. I'm getting excited. It's all good. We have a couple prayers to lift today. Bernie is out of the hospital, and she's at Calvert Nursing Home, so we want to keep her in our prayers. She is recovering. My friend Kim just found out she has cancer. It came back, so I'm just really praying for her. She's a good soul and wasn't expecting that at the visit. Callis' family has a 2-year-old that has cancer. Karen is lifting them in prayer, so we want to keep them in our prayers. Community Kitchen kicked butt. How many did you serve? Did you get that? 77 meals, foster family, and the men's shelter. Thank you, everybody. And we had a great team there. I got to see them on Facebook. I was all excited. today I have, don't forget to register for the Women's Conference, October 6th, the cutoff. And hang around today for our Fall Fest. We're going to have a lot of fun. Might need a few hands on to move some chairs afterwards, so just hang around. Today I'm going to start out our prayer with something that is part of our Fall Fest celebration today, and that is our youth team is going to be blessing our backpacks. So you have to bear with me because I have to read it, and somebody put it in zero print. So if you'll just bow your heads with me. Blessings on all the backpacks. This backpack has been blessed by the congregation of Haven Community Church, who loves, prays, and supports this student. So keep that in your hearts as we support those kids going back to school, and the way things are today, it's really different. Holly wanted us to lift her dad in prayer and an unspoken prayer, okay? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. You can put your hands on your knees or you can put your hands up to heaven, however you want to do it. Give it to God. Let it go. Whatever was on your hearts or your shoulders this morning or yesterday, give it to God. He listens, he hears, he answers our prayers. He fills us with his grace, his love, his kindness. There is no better person in the world, and you can always depend on him to be there when you call out. So give it to God. Let him help you fight whatever demon you're fighting, whatever illness you're fighting, whatever finances you're fighting. Let God be your leader. Let him take care. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. And I'm not allowed to Congo because it embarrasses people.
All right, everyone. Good to see you all. Did everybody get wet today? I said we could have had the baptism today. We could have just gone outside in a mud puddle or, you know, be pretty big. We had a baptism last week, and there was like seven or so that were last week, so that was great to be able to do that. And so we were excited about that. I do want to also touch on Grief Share, which is meeting on Monday evenings. And so you definitely want to is open. You can participate in it anytime. It's a great avenue to be able to connect and to deal with all those things. And stay after today. It'll be fun, and you'll have a good time and all that kind of good stuff, all right? Everybody good?
Yep.
We had a little bit of fall, a little bit of summer, a little bit of monsoon, Seattle, I don't know, whatever it is. But it's good to be here today. So we're in week three of a series called You Really Wanted to Know. And we're dealing with some of the main questions that people ask. And sometimes they're afraid to ask and just want to know about it. And so we've dealt with several different ones. Last week was how do you hear God's voice? Week one was about stress. And so now you guys have all are non-stressful and able to hear God. And so everything's great, right? So today we're going to talk about heaven. Sound like a plan? And we're going to talk about heaven. And it's a really neat question because I think everybody has some sort of idea about heaven, some kind of understanding. But the problem is many of us have an idea that is very different from what the Bible says about heaven. And today I want to talk about that. So one of the reasons why many may wonder, why do we have this like kind of idea about heaven and eternity? Because if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, God has also set eternity in the human heart. So God has put that question in us to wonder about, what's after this? What is it about eternity? And we're basically eternal beings in a finite body, meaning that we look at everything very finite because that's where we are, but we are created to be eternal. And so I love it because one version of the Bible says in this verse, it says God has planted eternity in the human heart. And so it's a seed that grows within us. And so we want to find out a little bit more about heaven. I thought it was a really good question following up that we've been, where we talked about I'll be back and about where we're ultimately going to go because Jesus goes to prepare a place for you. So even if you aren't a Christian, God has put in you a seed and a question about eternity to find out. So today we're going to talk about heaven. And so a couple of things, that questions that people ask right off the bat. Why does heaven have gates? Is it a dangerous neighborhood? Maybe, who knows? No, probably when I get there, but who knows? Will pets go to heaven? I say dogs, yes, cats, no. There's good cats, I'm just saying. There's a couple dogs that should be in hell, I get. So yes, there are animals in heaven. If you ever read anything about heaven, I start to wonder if we're there, because it always talks about some kind of animal. We even hear that at the end of everything, the lion and the lamb lay down with each other. And the lion and the lamb can't lay down with each other unless there's animals in heaven, right? And if you go to Job tells us that, it says, hey, ask the animals. They know who God is. They don't sit around and... In deep theology, they used to say, yeah, I know who God is. He provides for us, and they go with it. So yes. Will we be married in heaven? The answer is no. Jesus said there will neither be marriage nor giving in marriage in heaven. And just when I said that, some people went, oh, no. And some people went, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right? So I don't know which one you are. I'm not going to look at you. But will we have wings like eagles, like angels in heaven? No, but we do have an idea that we get around really quickly. Will there be other music but harp music? I personally believe harp music that's how we know we're in hell. There's all kinds of different music and worship. Will there be sports in heaven? I don't know, but there's a lot of green and a lot of talk about Eagles. So that's all I'm saying is, I'm just assuming that there's one team, all right? But these are some of the questions. And so you may ask, why are we talking about heaven? Because it's planted in us, and because there is so much that is mixed up. And like some people may say, you know what, I just want to live for today. I don't want to think about heaven, because I actually was, when doing research, somebody said, you know, when you talk about heaven, it's kind of morbid. And I'm like, really? Because you know how you get to heaven. You have to die. Okay, right? We don't get there. We die. And a lot of people don't like to talk about death. And a lot of people don't want to talk about eternity in heaven because they don't want to talk about death. They say, I just want to be happy here. And so don't make me think about death. So stop talking about this. But a really important thing is that we're talking about eternity, because what you believe about eternity determines how you live on the earth here, how you believe about that. It impacts how you live right now. So if you believe that your life is an accident, that you have no purpose, that there's no reason for you being here, that when you die, you'll go back into the ground and nothing happens, then why not live for now? Why not eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want? And that way, because there's no standards, there's no truth, there's no reason. If this is it, just enjoy it. But if you believe that you were created by God and for the glory of God, then that will dramatically change the way you live on earth. And that you believe that this is just the precursor to eternity. And so in preparation for this talk about heaven, I came to a reality. And the reality is this: no matter how hard I try, no matter how much studying I do, no matter how much imagery, no matter how much I give to you, I will never succeed at this message. I cannot do heaven justice. I just can't. I will do the best I can, but it's impossible for me because it's one of the things that you just don't know unless you're there. You know what I mean? It's like if you go someplace and it's really awesome and you try to describe to somebody and you go, oh, okay. Somebody's like, oh yeah. That's kind of what we're getting. And you're getting John and others telling me about, and Jesus telling us about heaven, and Jesus has been there, and John got a glimpse of it and was there. And they're telling us, so I'm telling you, and so it's kind of like third party. And it's like, hey, I went to the best party ever in life, and then you're telling me about it, and then I'm telling somebody else. You see what I mean? But you'll forgive me, correct? All right, so we're going to let Scripture kind of tell for itself. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul kind of justifies exactly what I said here. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Father has prepared for those who love him. And so God's word can do the best justice, and one of the reasons why we want to share this again is because a lot of people are all over the place when it comes to heaven. I remember, I forget what the name of the movie was, but years there was a movie with Robin Williams, and he was going to find the love of his life, and and she died and went to heaven, and he's stepping over dead people's heads and all kinds of stuff, like they're stepping stones. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And I, for one, don't want to be the person whose head is in the dirt stepped on by Robin Williams, but anyway, or by anybody else. So what I'm saying is there's a lot of mixed stuff about that that we have when it comes to heaven. And so in order to help understand what heaven is, I'm going to start with what heaven is not. And so here we go. So there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. Like, we're going to go to heaven and we're all going to be these bald, fat, naked baby angels floating on clouds, singing hymns your whole life. And we'll probably sing verses 1, 2, and 4 because we never sing 3. Anybody remember those days? I don't know what was wrong with verse 3, but we always went 1, 2, and 4. But a lot of people don't know what heaven's going to be like. So let's look at this verse from Scripture from 1 Thessalonians. And it says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know. We want you to know. Why? Because we want you, if your idea about heaven is clear, you're going to live it out differently here. And what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope?" And I love this verse. I love that verse there. And I've read it many times at a funeral because funerals are tough. We lose people. We love people. And it hurts when we go through those times. But for those of us who have a hope in eternity, in heaven, and in Jesus Christ, we grieve differently, don't we? And so that's a different thing. So the reason why we grieve differently is because we know we have hope in a place called heaven. It says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns," notice that's when, not if, "when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. And we will tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven," like we were singing today, "King of heaven, come down, "with a commanding shout and with the sound of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christian who have died will rise from their graves, and then together with them, we are still alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air." Now, we talked a lot about that in our last series, but one of the things I just want to say, how awesome is God as a relational God that the first thing we get to do is we get to have a family reunion in the sky? Isn't that awesome that we get to meet around Jesus in the sky and get there? So, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So what do? Encourage one another with these words. So I'm going to give you a couple misconceptions about heaven. Here's what heaven is not. Heaven will not be boring. Heaven will not be boring. I think one of the reasons that many of us think that heaven is so boring is because of the misconceptions of it in general. And I think one of the reasons is because Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, and many may know or may not know that this same Satan is Lucifer, who was one of the three archangels in heaven. And there was Michael, the warrior god. The warrior angel, not God. The warrior for God. And Michael, we learned, is that warrior. Then there's Gabriel. We're getting close, a couple weeks away, right? From when we talk about Gabriel, and we hear a lot about Gabriel because Gabriel is the messenger angel, the one who went to Mary and Joseph and those kind of things. And then we had Lucifer, and from what we read in Scripture, Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. Lucifer was one of the most glorious, if not the most beautiful, glorious creature that God created in heaven. And so the whole pitchfork and horns and stuff, that mostly comes from Dante and other kinds of readings. But Lucifer was created beautiful and was majestic, and he knows worship. Satan is probably one of the best worshipers that there ever is. The problem was he wanted worship for himself. When he was leading worship for God, he wanted the worship that God had and wanted it for himself. And this is how amazing and talented that Lucifer was. Five times in the Scripture, in the book of Isaiah, it says that Lucifer said, "I will be like God. I will be like God." Isn't it interesting that the first sin with Adam and Eve is that he said, "Surely you won't die, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so he knows that there's this part of us that wants to be like God. And many, you can look around the world and see that people just think they're God. and want to be God. And so that's what Lucifer did. And God cast him out of heaven. And this is how powerful he was, with a third of the angels. And many philosophers and theologians believe that those are the demonic forces today. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare next week. And Lucifer and Satan today, he doesn't change. He is still speaks his native language, which is lies. He tries to deceive us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what does he want to kill and steal and destroy? Anything that matters to the heart of God. And so if I were Satan, I would keep doing exactly what he does. I would try to convince you that hell is not real and that heaven is boring. And so don't worry about hell. It's not a real place. You know, they've done studies that there are pastors and there are Christians who don't believe hell is real. I say I would not like to stand in front of Jesus when Jesus said it is. And so we got to take Jesus how he is. So I would try to convince you so much that heaven is boring, and I would give you images of you know, being a little chubby person on a cloud with a harp, and just like boredom. It just seems boring. And so I would say, here is all that matters. Enjoy here. Why would you ever want to go to heaven? It's boring there. So many of us may have this idea of heaven like this. When you die, you go to heaven, and there's going to be a long line of people, right? And we're going to be standing outside the pearly gates, hanging out on some clouds, or like the cartoons where you have the escalator that goes up, you know, and you go up, and you're sitting there, and you're waiting in line, and for some reason, maybe it's because he denied Jesus three times, Peter has to check everybody in, right? And St. Peter's at the pearly gates, and there he's got a big ledger, and he's, like, we don't even give him an iPad now, but anyway, he's sitting there, and he's sitting there, and he looks your name on a list and says, okay, you can come in, here's your robe, and they give you a nice robe, and then you go off, and, oh, over there, get your harp. Over there, you know, you get a little halo going over there. That's in that section. So you got all those. Make sure your halo fits properly and all those kind of things. And then, oh, and you're the fifth cloud on the right, you know. And that's kind of like what we think. And we think that we're going to have to go bling, bling in a robe and halo. If that's heaven, I'm hating it right now. I'm letting you know. I mean, if that's what heaven is, where I got to wear a robe, I don't like wearing robes anyway. You know, I feel like Hugh Hefner or something. You know what I mean? But I'm just saying, like, it's not my thing. All right. But and so in heaven, if I got to be eternity in a robe, I'm like, this is not good. I mean, like, but anyway. So, yeah. I mean, it starts off with us flying in the air, which is really cool, and then we're like, bling, that is boring. You know, can I go flying some more? You know, whatever it is. But I'm gonna hate it. And some of you are probably just like me. Would you hate that if that was heaven? Anybody? Yeah. If you don't, we'll have counseling for you afterwards, all right? But so many think that's what heaven's going to be. It's going to be boring like that. And a lot of us believe that because we believe that God is boring. And the church has not done a good job of portraying that God is not boring. A lot of us think that God is a big killjoy, just waiting to say, oh, no more fun, no fun there, that he's a big party pooper, and that God just robs us of everything that's fun. And you know, the heavens, we're going to sit down and we're going to eat. And he's going to get your elbows off the table. You know, don't do that. Sit upright. Get your harps out, everybody. You know, it's not going to be that way at all. But we think that way. And it's the opposite of boredom. Heaven is pure elation. It is the absence of everything that's evil. And it's the presence of God. And the presence of God is exactly what we've been desiring and wanting ever since Adam and Eve from where sin separated. And when you think about it, everything that you enjoy on earth, everything that is just really an enjoyment gift of God, is going to be in heaven. So heaven is not a boring place. Number two, heaven is not a foreign place. Heaven is not a foreign place. We talk about heaven. Believers talk about heaven like it's some foreign place. But so many, and the reason is so many people believe that this is our home. Because that's what we know, that earth is our home, and the world is what matters. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who didn't know Christ, and some were who he even called enemies of Christ, and he said this, he said, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, he's saying, there are people who are enemies of Christ, people who don't care about Jesus, are so focused on here and now. But don't focus so much on here and now, because we're just passing through. We don't belong here. Like our passport, once we accepted Jesus, our passport is not stamped earth. It's stamped heaven. And so we get to go there, and he says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So to many, many people think that now is what matters, what I have, what I look like, where I go, how I dress, what I own, what I wear, where I live, my bank account, your opinion of me, my opinion of you. My opinion matters more than your opinion of me. And we think that time and time again. And so the world is not our home. And I want to give you an illustration here. Hopefully this will work out here. Let me see. I'm gonna throw this out here. All right, see? All right, there we go. All right, and then we're going to go down here. All right. Okay, so what we have here is we have a rope. Like that? Okay, so we have this rope, and with this rope, this is all of eternity. This is everything. This is eternity past. This is eternity future. And right here is all of human history. Everybody with me? Okay, so we'll go right here. Adam and Eve, right? Let me go up a little bit, and we probably have like Moses and the Israelites. Let me go up a little bit more, and we have the kings, and then we have some David, and we have Solomon, then we have some captivity, we have some other stuff. Go up a little bit more, then we get to Jesus, and then we have the disciples, and then we have several other things. And so we can get like right about here. Like we can say we have World War I and World War II and the Vietnam War, and we have Watergate and all that other kind of good stuff, right? We have the 80s. Back here we have 1971, which is when Jack was born, right there. All right. And then you go right here, and then you get to the close, and here's Jack, and here you are here, right? And here is the end of time. So this is when Jesus returns and sets everything right. So we're right here. So if this is you, and that's about, and this is all of human history, and this is you, we spend a lot of time worried about here in these 80, 90, whatever years, when this is what matters, all of eternity. You realize that? And we spend so much, and we say, oh, no, this is my home. And you say, wait, but I got this all prepared for you. No, it's all matters right here, right now. This is what's so important, this right here. And we waste so much time about the stuff here because we can't influence anything back here. There's a lot that's going on back here. Like, I'm somebody, I love doing ancestry, and I'll look up people. And I found this one person. Her name is Barbella. Isn't that cool? Barbella. I don't know if she had anything to do with Jane Fonda or not, but her name's Barbella. And it's back. She's back here, and I know nothing about her except for I'm glad she existed or else I wouldn't. Right? And everybody here, I have one guy who's a pirate. Yeah, he was a pirate. He was a very bad pirate. He actually was on a ship, and he went out, and the pirates attacked, and they said they wouldn't kill him if he became a pirate, so he became a pirate. But other people escaped, and they came, and like the next day they found him, and they killed him because he was a pirate now. Not a good story, correct? But I'm glad that he was a non-pirate for a while, because otherwise it wouldn't be here. But bottom line is, they all lived and died and lived and died and lived and died and lived and died and lived and died for those, 60, 70, 80, 100 years. And they all worried so much about that. But what really matters is if they worried about eternity here. We spend so much time worried about our little red spot on the tape when that's not what really matters. That what we need to do is leverage our time here for all of here. And that other people who are on here, that we tell them about Christ so that they can leverage for here. Just imagine the future. Just imagine what heaven will be like. Your life is over and eternity lasts forever and ever. So where are you on that chart itself? Where do you care? Are you caught up focusing about the depression? Are you stuck in a time where you were in school? Or are you stuck in a moment in life? Are you looking forward to eternity future? I've done this illustration before, but I'm going to do it again. The scripture says that they talk about our lives, all right? And so I want to share with you about your life. Did you get that? I'll help you guys over here. Scripture says you're a mist. You're here and then gone, right? That's what we are. We like to think we're a lot more than a mist, but we're here and then gone. And so we need to recognize that, why do we matter? Like the scripture says, what is man that you're so mindful of him? Why does God care about a mist? The only mist I care about is when I'm running from here to my car with here and like, you know. But I don't sit there and go, wow, that mist was amazing. I love that mist. I'm going to go hug the mist. You know, we don't do that. God does, though, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And in all that human history, there is only one you, uniquely created by God, uniquely created by him, giving you gifts that nobody else has. And it's all for eternity that you can spend with him through accepting Jesus. The problem is eternity is what matters, but so many of us are living for now and only now. We get so upset about what happens in the red tape areas of our life. I'm running late. Something's broke. They made fun of me. I'm cut off in traffic. People are so disrespectful. Blah, blah, blah. And the Apostle Paul used three little Greek words in the book of Philippians to discuss this. I don't have it up here, but I'm going to tell you what it is. It's called disgarplane. Everybody say disgarplane. And it translated in English, it means, so what? That's exactly what it means. He said that there were people who were saying all kinds of things, and he said, what's it matter? So what? So what? So what? What does it matter? Why am I getting so riled up when it doesn't really matter? Because in my little life here, in the grand scheme of eternity, it's not going to matter. Because guess what? It's not going to matter 10 years from now. It's not going to matter 100 years from now. It's not going to definitely matter in eternity. So disgarplane. I want you to go, something happens this week, I want you to go, disgarplane. Everybody try it one more time. One, two, three. There you go. Good. You learned some Greek today. There we go. All right. The third thing is heaven is not for good people. Heaven is not for good people. All around the world, so many people wrongly believe that people are going to heaven just because they're good people. We have a tragedy and people say, well, I know they're in heaven now. I don't know that unless they've come to Jesus Christ. I don't know that. I mean, we say good people are going to heaven. I'm a good person. And by being a good person means I haven't murdered anybody, or if I did, they needed it. Or I'm not a drug dealer. I haven't abused anyone. I'm not a bad person. I don't talk ill of people. So heaven is my default destination, right? No. The truth is good people, not all good people, go to heaven when they die. So who goes to heaven if good people don't? Forgiven people. Forgiven people, people who have been forgiven by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. They're the ones who go to heaven. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23, it says this, and I might need a little help from you. How many people have sinned? For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sins, and people are made right with God when they believed that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That's how we get to heaven. Not good, forgiven. We're not good people. Let me ask, I'm going to show that we're not good people. You ready? Raise your hand real high if you've done this. How many have ever told a lie? If you don't have your hand up, you're lying right now, all right? So that's it. Okay, let's get personal. Who's ever stolen something? All right. If you don't have your hand up, you probably got five Haven pens at home. Right? See, I got you. All right. The bottom line is this. If we ever truly understand the holiness of God, it's a lost concept in the church, really. We tried to make church cool, and we've lost out on God being holy. If we ever understand the bit of holiness, we become truly aware of how sinful humanity is. How sinful I am. We are not good, not one of us. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. But in verse 24, it says something different. It says, yet God. Somebody say, yet God. Yet God. In other words, we are a mess and we don't deserve any of this. Yet God, not in our righteousness, but in his grace. Not in our goodness, but in his grace. Not in our religious efforts, but in his grace. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. How did he do this? Through Christ Jesus when he freed us, all right? And God presented him as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right when they believe in Jesus Christ, all right? So that's a couple of the things that heaven is not. So the next question is, what heaven is? Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind or enlightenment. It's not like a retirement home in the sky. It's not, but it's a real place that it's so real that the Bible actually gives you measurements of it. And we see this in Revelation 21. It says, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. So it's kind of a square. And that is 1,400 miles in each area. So it's a 1,400-mile cube all around. We have streets of gold, right? That's not the, and what's funny, you can tell by our mindset, we go, wow, streets of gold. That's Jesus, and that's God saying, hey, what you consider so valuable, I use this pavement in heaven. That's what I would tell you. I use it as asphalt, all right? So streets of gold. Some scholars, there's a Jewish scholars, we know that there's pearly gates, and some scholars actually have a tradition that it was made from one pearl. And that is one giant big clam, you know what I mean, when you think about that, for pearly gates. But and then we have what we hear as the beautiful new restored earth and the new Jerusalem come together as the city of God. So it is a real place. Heaven is a right place. It's a right place. Everything there is made right. Everything is made right. Remember when God created, he said, this is good. When God created this, this is good. And then sin entered, and we learned about good and evil, okay? It was tainted. So when we get to heaven, everything is made right that was made wrong by sin. There is no sickness. Anybody glad about that? There is no addiction. There is no traffic jams. Anybody glad about that? All right. There's no insurance. There's no terrorism. There's no political ads. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Chick-fil-A is open 24/7, 365. All right? Yeah. There are warm Milburn Orchard apple cider donuts all day, all night. Right? Does that sound good? I'm loving it. Like, you know, you just go and say, woo. When we went to Mexico one time, they had this place that was open all night. They'd go make you something at night. I mean, that was great. There's nothing better than nachos and tacos in the middle of the night, like 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, it may hurt a little bit later, but it's good. You get what I mean? So everything is made perfect and right. And so in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eye. There's no even need to cry at all. No need to cry anymore. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying. There's no need for it. Why? Why is there no need for it? Because the old order of things has done what? Passed away. God just takes it and punts and says, get out of here. We don't need it anymore. We don't need it anymore. And we don't have any more cancer. We don't have any more heart disease. We won't have ALS or AIDS or COVID or anything like that. It's gone. It's just gone, and it's not there. And it's the old order that is gone. Where we are living now, we are living under the old order. And you ever know, like, people who are so comfortable with the mess that they don't like it? Don't worry, she hears me, and she loves me more than anybody, all right? The old order is where we're living. But a lot of people, you know, stay in their mess and their situation because they don't know anything else. And they are afraid of what's coming new. Many of us are afraid of heaven because we don't fully know, but mostly because we understand here. And a lot of times we like our mess rather than saying, I'd love to get rid of all that one day. I can't wait for that, to get rid of all that day. And some people will say, you know, I'm not ready to go to heaven. And I think the reason is because we're holding on to the old order. I'm looking good for the new order in heaven. I'm looking forward to none of this nonsense anymore. Anybody with me? You know, like I said, you know, when you get to a point in life and a lot of people who you're close to have passed away, you start saying, man, I like the people over there better than the ones here. You know, and you know what I mean? You start having more that are collecting over there, and you say, wow. You know, for me, having mentors that were big characters in my life, that pretty much all those have gone over, there's a void that I miss them, and it makes me long to be with them. But more importantly, I'm longing to be with Jesus. So I'm good. I had a counselor who asked me about death, and I was doing a thing on anxiety, and it said there was a thing about death, and I said, nah, I think about death, but I'm not afraid of dying at all. Like, I really am not. Yeah, I'd love to see my kids grow up further and build their lives. And of course, Ella, she knows I'm her favorite ever. And so her life would be awful without her papa, right? So, and I want to see her grow. I mean, she's just a joy in my life that, you know, that filled a void that a lot of things didn't have. But ultimately, if it's a choice between everything here and Jesus and there, I'm ready to go, right? And we got to get to that point where we're in there. So don't hold on to the old order. It'll pass away. It's going to pass away one way or another. And so just go ahead with it, all right? Heaven is a relational place. First thing we get to do is have a reunion in the sky, and we get to enjoy relationships. And you say, why not, well, then why not marriage? I don't know. I just know that that's what Jesus said. And I think because every emotion will go to God. All the joyous love and care, that's all I know. And there's no need for it. But we do get to see our loved ones and spend time with them and enjoy family and friends. And we get a new body, and we get to eat, and we get to have fun. And we know there's a party, and there's a lot of worship and all kinds of things. And so it's going to be a place that's really kind of cool. Now, I know this is shocking to you. I'm a relational person. You put me anywhere, and I'm going to find somebody to talk to, or they're going to find me. Like, if I'm with somebody who I've never met in my life, I will find out their life story in about 5 minutes or less. And it just happens, and I just love to know about people. And so when I go to the gym, even though we're in a time where people wear headphones, I mean, I know a lot of people in the gym. I form relationships with them. We get together and go and have a meal around Christmas time and stuff, just to get together and to talk to people. And I just like people. I like to learn about people. I go to West Virginia every year and for homecoming or whatever, and I go out there. And one of the reasons is to connect to people who I haven't seen for years. Several years ago, a friend of mine went out there, and then they tagged all these people, and I saw them, and then I reached out to all these people, and it was like 20 years since I talked to people. And now I talk to them a lot of times, and talked to one yesterday, and just, how you doing, how's life going, and just those other kind of things. In heaven, we get to expand that relational effort. I can't wait to just kind of hang out with John Wesley. You know, I just can't wait to go see the Apostle Paul and just to talk to him a little bit. To see maybe Barbella's there. Who knows? And the pirate. Maybe he made it. I don't know. But I get to see those people. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But either way, I get to form relationships. Maybe that's why we're there for eternity. Because everybody who's ever lived in eternity past, we get to form relationships with for eternity future, those who have loved the Lord. And I look forward to that more than anything. Because God is a relational God, and that is the most important relationship with him. Revelations 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now,'" where? "Among the people. Among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be" what? "With them and be their God." That we don't have this separation anymore, that God's just hanging around. Who knows? We could be playing pickup basketball, and God said, "Throw me the ball." And of course, he's going to dunk and win, you know what I mean? But it'll be fun just to hang out with the triune God and everybody else. Who's one person that you in your mind that you want to see, maybe again, somebody that was in your life that you know that's in heaven that you want to see again? And who's another person that you may have never met but you just love to sit down and meet them? I mean, C.S. Lewis is another one for me, and just people. David, I'm sure David's leading worship somewhere. And in heaven, I mean, think about it. David. Here's our worship team. We got David, Chris Tomlin. You know what I mean? Like, we got the greatest worship band ever in the history. I think it's just awesome. And in Revelation 22, verse 2, it said, "On the side of each river stood the tree of life, bearing crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." And if it's every month, it shows us that there's a calendar, which shows that we still have some seasons there, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And I shared this before, that term nations actually means ethnos, and it means ethnicities. That, like I said, I've said this before, God's not going to change everybody. Like, the Chinese aren't going to look like they came from Cecil County, or vice versa. That God created the ethnicities, and that gets to go ahead. The problem is, if you look what Satan did, what a great tool of Satan to have racism, to separate us here so we never come together here, and that we look at people differently and we don't look at each other as a child of God. So, and the church has been bad in that in history. But we need to reunify the races here so that when we get to heaven, we're good to go, especially because that has no place in heaven, because that's the old order of things, and we need to get over that and go. So remember, God so loved the world. Number four, heaven is a rewarding place. This should motivate you. You say, "Jack, are you working for rewards?" Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when I think about all that Christ has done for me, his salvation, we talk about, there used to be an old hymn, a Southern gospel hymn called "I Will Wear a Crown." I will wear a crown. And they're talking about wearing a crown. And the reason why we wear crowns is not so that we can be like, hey, look at me. Look how good I am. Like, I'm not going in with like a big crown and being like, look at Jack, how good he is. Every time you see a crown in heaven, it's to lay at the feet of Jesus. So what the rewards that you're achieving here are just so that you can take them and give them to Jesus as the greatest offering in life. And so I'm looking forward to those rewards. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. That means Jesus has a present for you. He's got a gift. It's a reward for you. And what is it based off of? What you have done for him in this life. What you have done for him. In Matthew 16, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels. And what will he do? He will reward each person according to what is done. How many like good rewards? Like if Publishers Clearinghouse showed up at your door and they had the big old check and it said, it's based off of what you've done. 1 cent. You go, woo, I got a big check. That means nothing. Or how many of you would like the big payoff, the jackpot, right? Of course, we would all love that. It's based off of what we've done for Christ so that we can give to him. Jesus wants to prepare you for all that you've done in his name and for his cause. For what you do on earth is rewarded in heaven. Your whole life is about investing this little bit of tape right here in your life for the future. The key for investment is longevity, right? That you put a little bit here, and the longer you live and the longer it's invested and replicated, the higher the return is. So start right now investing in eternity so when you get there, man, it's boom, right? If you want to be, because that's a long time compounded annually, right? And so it's a great reward for the Lord, all right? Everybody good? All right, so he wants to repay you. And one of the things is we live in a very incredible time and situation in life. We have so many really cool things in life. And we have so many blessings and really cool things. So, even in my lifetime, I remember when you got in your car and you were gone. Like, nobody could get you. You remember that? You got in your car and nobody had a clue where you were. You know, I am so glad GPS was not a thing when I was a kid and I was a teenager. If I was going, sometimes my parents wonder why a 10-minute ride took me 3 hours. You know what I mean? And they had no clue. Now we know. But we have so many cool things that are blessings. But the problem is, and God loves has given us those things and loves for us to be engaged in those things and to use them, but he doesn't want us to be so attached to them that we love the new order over the old, love the old order over the new order. So what do? We live not for now, but for eternity. So if it's a bad day, think about heaven. If it's a good day, think about heaven. Because your bad day and your good day all fail in comparison to the best day in heaven or the worst day in heaven. And so, as I said, it's ridiculous for us to put so much time in our little red tape area. So how do we live for now as we wrap this up today? In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, here's what it says. It says, for the grace of God has been revealed. The grace of God has been revealed. Who is that? That is Jesus, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed. So notice God wants to instruct us. God wants to not have us figure it out, like where's Waldo? He wants us instructed to do what? We're instructed to turn from godless living, which means self-focused, self-centered, selfish, all about me living, and from sinful pleasures. Now, sinful here does not mean evil or wrong. It just means misguided. It means off the mark, like we talked about that today. It just means off the mark. And how many people are off the mark of what God intended? Everyone, right? We started with everyone. And so we're just not aimed at the right thing. And we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we do what? Look forward with what? Hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. In other words, how are we supposed to live in this evil world? That there's evil stuff going. There's some good stuff in here. But how are we supposed to live here, dealing with all this stuff, and then make it? We're supposed to look forward to heaven no matter what. So three quick things that we're gonna touch on right here. How do we live for eternity now? How do we re-aim? Number one, I refocus my energies. Look at where you are going rather than where you are. Like we said in Philippians chapter 3, we are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And so I need to ask myself, is there anything that I can take that I have, every single thing that I have, and leverage it for heaven? Can I do that? Can I take what God has given me to use to leverage for heaven, to be intentional about getting others aimed toward heaven? I can enjoy earth, but leverage it for eternal purposes. The problem is, we may fall in love too much with earth, and we've talked about that. The scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You notice it doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure is. It says, where your treasure is where your heart is. So what you treasure most, you're going to place your heart behind it. And so if we treasure the Lord, ultimately if we treasure the Lord the most and what he's given to us, that's where our heart is going to be. In Matthew 6, 19, Jesus talked about realigning your treasure and your heart. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Now, he doesn't mind us having them. He said, just don't hoard them up for you and keep them forever, but use it for eternal purposes, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. None of us can take it with you. Not one of us can take anything with us. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Find a way to use what you have for eternal purposes. All right? And this is why serving is so important. That's why I love to see this in church, that we don't only attend church, but we are the church. And we want to take our lives and make a difference in others' lives. And not just your stuff, but your heart needs to be there as well. Because here's what happens. You're going to go through stuff in life. Life will kick you in the rear end. Life will bite you. It'll sting you, and it'll hurt. Anybody had any experiences like that? Right? Your heart will absolutely break at times. It breaks worse when you say those times, this is not how it's supposed to be. Anybody have a point in your tape life where this is not how it's supposed to be? And if you get caught up in that, and here's what I'm going to tell you. Nothing is how it's supposed to be here. Because we're passing through, and we're in the old order of things, all right? The Apostle Paul said, I'm pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Why are you not that? And in 2 Corinthians, he says, because I'm just passing through. And he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So my eyes are not, if I'm getting crushed in life, if I'm allowing all that stuff to press me in, it's because I got my eyes fixed on the stuff here and not on there, all right? Everything here is temporary. I think over the years of over my years of ministry, just some of the tragic news over the years, Jay Sarvis, who was a 25-year-old boy who right before he and I went to Emmaus together, and right before Thanksgiving, he was in a motorcycle accident where the tank blew up in his face. And he was in Chester Crozier and ended up getting sepsis and died right before Christmas. Rick Cleaver, who was the patriarch of the family and a really neat guy. I've talked about him before, and I can still see him sitting around with a big straw hat and a big cigar in his mouth. And I said, you look like Hannibal from the A-Team. And he'd pull it out and say, I love it when a plan comes together and laugh and put it back. They were out to dinner one night, and he wasn't feeling well and had a massive heart attack, and they went to fly him from BB Hospital up here but there were thunderstorms, so they had to take him by ambulance, and before they got to Milford, they had to go into Milford Hospital, and he died right there, leaving a family just devastated. A guy who I went to school with, doing a funeral for him when he went, they were on vacation in the Outer Banks, and he went to save, there was a rip current, and he went to save his stepdaughter, and he saved her, but the rip current pulled him out and Chuck drowned. Deaths of people way too young because of car accidents, work accidents, drug overdoses, suicides, stillborn. I could go on and on and on. The hundreds, if not thousands, of phone calls over the years. And what can you say to those things? For those who believe in Jesus, you can say it's horrible, it's tragic, but it's temporary. It's temporary, and compared to eternity, it's just a moment. And my hope, and I hope that the hope for many of them that I know, is in Jesus, and I know that I will see them again. You talk to previous generations who do not have as much as we do. Talk to, like, people my age, great-grandparents and grandparents, and, you know, the world we live in with accessibility is blinding us with a lie. You know, our grandparents had absolutely no air conditioning. You know, it's funny, I remember when I was at a church and it was so hot, I mean, it was like, I know, Chris, you remember, I had fans everywhere. I stood up, they didn't teach me how to preach in a wind tunnel, but that's what it was. But it was so hot, and I was like, we need air conditioner. And the people in their 80s like, what do you need air conditioning for, right? That's foreign. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The people are like, what do you need that for? Now we're like, oh my gosh, I got to walk out from the store to there. Ugh, right. And you talk to them. They had to grow their own food. I remember doing a funeral for a lady who said she had eggs once a year and it was with bacon and it was on Easter. Right. Because that they had to sell the other things. Those people would go to church and sing songs about heaven. And their hope was not in all the stuff here, but it was in the King of Heaven. It was in Jesus. Because they didn't have much anyway, and what they had, they recognized moth and rust would get rid of. And I know if you had grandparents or parents who were depression mentality, they saved absolutely everything. Am I right? You never know when you're going to need that hunk of metal for something, right? Because they didn't have. And so what ends up happening? These people went ahead and put together hymns like I'll Fly Away, When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, Marching to Zion, Beulah Land, By and By, and In the Sweet By and By, and one of the greatest ones, When We All Get to Heaven. I read this article about how the modern worship songs don't talk about heaven anymore. And it said, is to quote, American evangelical churches aren't singing about heaven as often or as well as they used to. As a part of a larger project, I compared two large sections of worship songs. The first section was the most commonly sung congregational songs in the United States from 2000 to 2015, and the second group was the most commonly published congregational songs from the United States from 1737 to 1960. Among the similarities, one difference was striking. The topic of heaven, which once was frequently and richly sung about, has now all but disappeared. So what do? Every day we refocus where we're going, not where we are. Number two, we reach others. It's a major part of what I believe, that we need to do anything short of sin to connect people to Jesus, because heaven and hell are real. We're not going to be the coolest church. We're not going to be the hippest church. We're not going to have the best production. I'm way past that in my life. There are a ton of things that about modern church I dislike, but the main thing is the main thing, that we got to connect people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because everything else rusts, burns, or is destroyed, but people is what matter for eternity. In Jude chapter 1, it says, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. You realize what that verse says? You hear the urgency in that? It says, be merciful. And it says, what do? You snatch and you save. Where we don't snatch people from the fire of hell and we don't save people to bring them to Jesus, then we're not merciful, meaning that we're basically telling people to go to hell. If we don't have a commitment, a desire, and a passion to have people saved. In Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit says to the bride, come, and let him who hears it say, come, whoever's thirsty, come on, come in. If it's your first time here and you wonder what we think of you, come on in with your mess and your hangups, come on in. We're no different. We got them. We have them. We've had them. We just got here before you did. All right? So welcome on in. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. We need to reach those who don't know Christ at any cost. Why? Because people last forever and everything else doesn't. I'm going to give you the last scripture first, and then I'm going to give you the blank. So here we go. Last scripture comes from 2 Peter 3, and it says this, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, Peter's assuming that we are looking forward to it. And when you look at the church now that's not talking about heaven, doesn't look like we're looking toward it, does it? We need to recapture a look toward it. And when we do that, what do we have to do? So we make every effort to do what? To be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And what's the last thing? To renew our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Not through religion, but through relationship. In closing today, I just want to share with you the words penned from one of those hymns, the one that we started with today, When We All Get to Heaven. And it says this, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. in the second verse, it says, while we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. When the traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Verse 3, let us be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. And then the last verse says, onward in the prize before us. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. And the chorus goes like this. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That was written by a lady who was a teacher that had such severe back problems. She was bedridden for so many years. She decided that as she was bedridden, she was going to write poetry and dedicate it to the Lord. And she wrote other hymns, but this is the one that was there. In her predicament, she recognized, when we all get to heaven, all this isn't going to matter. All this isn't going to matter. What about you? Are you rejoicing right now in the fact that today could be the day that Jesus returns and you could go be with him? I am. I'm ready for it. Eagles don't play till tomorrow. It'll be good. All right? So let's go. Let's stand up and worship the Lord. We just thank you for just your presence. We thank you for so much. We thank you that you are a God that that loves us so much that when we mess it all up, that you loved us so much to give us the law. And when we couldn't live up to the law, you love us so much that you gave us your Son. And you gave us grace. That God, we have made a mess of this world that you created and made everything good. Sin is prevalent. The world has missed the mark. We've just missed the mark all over the place. And yet, God, it doesn't mean that we're cast off forever. For those of us who have a faith and a love in Jesus Christ, we're just foreigners in a foreign land. But God, you want more people in your kingdom. You want more people in heaven. And so it's our job to share our faith, to share the witness, to share the testimony. And Lord, if we don't share that, then basically we're telling people we don't want to snatch people from the fires of hell. We don't want to save them. We're basically saying, hey, enjoy hell. And I'll help usher you there by being quiet. I thank you for those people in my life that loved me enough to and were merciful enough to me and my sin to snatch me from the fire and to bring me to you and to help me be saved. So I know what a day of rejoicing it'll be when I get to heaven. When I see Jesus, I'll sing and shout the victory. Not my victory, but yours. And so God, here today, there's maybe somebody saying, yeah, but I'm good. I'm a good person. I do good things for people, and that's awesome. But if you're not forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ, you aren't getting in. That might be harsh, but it's the reality. But God, you loved us so much that, as we talked about several weeks ago, Jesus is ready to return, but you're like, one more. So God, here today, I pray that in the sound of my voice, that maybe that one more, that you say, go get him, son, go get him and take him home. That we may fly away today. That it might be that some glad morning when this life is over. That today, we may lay down and go to sleep and wake up in the sweet by and by, that we'll get to go see Beulah Land. Whatever it is, God, with our time left here, let us worship you, but let us just spread the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we do that. And so, Lord, in this remaining time, just speak to us. For someone who may have never accepted your offer of a faith and love and grace, that they may just say, I don't want to be left out of the pearly gates. I want to celebrate in the presence of my God. To do that, you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, just say, Jesus, I need you. And I'm sorry, and I just want to turn from all the missing of the mark, the sin I've done in my life, and just give it to you. And he says, awesome. That's what I've been waiting for. So God, for the blessings that you've given us, we give you thanks as many of us go ahead and take time to give that back through your tithe and offering. For the part afterwards where we're going to celebrate just in fellowship, that's just a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. So God, just send your spirit now. We love you. There's people who are here to pray with you. In Jesus' name, do your will here on the earth until you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your love is great. I'm broken.
All right, everyone. Remember, everything, we're going to have the Fall Fest, and I think they need some people for chairs afterwards. You stay and help move some of them, and let's have a good time. Next week, we're going to talk about the real battle, and come back and enjoy each other. Have fun. Bye.